1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Give ear again to the reading of God's word. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Structure or spontaneity? Which is it for you? Routine, transition. Some of you are better at one than the other, right? For some of us, I'll admit, this is me. Transition is about like feeling like there's water coming in the boat and it's going to sink. A creature of habit. For some of you, transitions are just like speed bumps in a parking lot. You just keep going. You do just fine with that. Some of us, of course, are more of a free spirit than others, and it might depend on what you're doing. But I'm pretty confident that for most of us, if not all of us, that we will acknowledge that structures, that routines, are good for us. And over time, you do better with structures and routines. Of course, life has seasons of both. We have times of change, and then we have long seasons where things remain the same for the most part. And you can consider even the organization of your lives. As you get up at a certain time in the morning, you go to bed at a certain time each night. As even each, not only each day is given with a morning and afternoon and evening, but also the weeks are given, as God has even created us. With 6 days and then a day of rest, we have months and years. There are cycles of the moon, all of creation, the ocean's tide coming in and out. There are patterns here. Well, redemptive history is no different. There are long periods of time where things remain the same, and then there are transitions as the progress continues, as God brings about his purpose in redemption to its climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, the first century church to which Paul is writing to Timothy here, is also a transitional period. The apostles themselves were transitional figures. They were those who were laying the foundation and giving instruction for what was to come. Timothy is a man who may be called transitional in himself. He's sort of gotten a foot in both worlds, a hand on each. He's connected to the apostles, to Paul, giving him instruction here. But he's also connected to the church as it will continue in ministry perpetually. And so when we come to 1 Timothy, as we've been making our way through, we come to this instruction given here. This is Timothy being a bridge, receiving from the apostle and giving to the church what continuing ministry for the continuing church is to look like. He's to pass it on for this stage of history in which we find ourselves until the Lord Jesus returns. And so what I want you to see, if you want to follow along, you're welcome to with the outline in the bulletin. Our main point is that continuing pastoral ministry in Christ's church should follow the pattern of Paul's instruction to Timothy, that is, in these verses 11 to 16. Continuing pastoral ministry in Christ's church should follow the pattern of Paul's instruction to Timothy. We'll see that under three headings very simply. Pastoral ministry is commanded in verses 11 and 12. Pastoral ministry is committed, or it is to be committed. We'll see how that involves the minister's public and private life, what he's committed to. And then at the end of verse 16, that pastoral ministry is crucial. So three C's for you to remember there: commanded, committed, crucial. as the pattern for continuing ministry in the church. So look with me, if you will, then, back at verses 11 and 12 as we see how pastoral ministry is commanded. Notice what he says to Timothy, command these things. These verses are replete with imperatives. Command and teach. These are imperatives. Let no one despise your youth. Set the believers an example. Devote yourself. Do not neglect the gift. Practice these things. Immerse yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. These are all commands. They're all imperatives that Timothy is receiving and that he is to carry on. You see, Timothy is a man to whom authority has been delegated. But he has authority that is derived. So you see the pattern. It's the Lord Jesus who commissions his apostles, like Paul. And Paul then instructs Timothy. And Timothy, in turn, is told to command or to instruct the church here. And so ministers and elders have a derived authority that they are to exercise in the church for the good of the church. For Christ rules his church by his word and his spirit, but he does so through the ministry of men. And I will never get my mind around that. That God would choose to use such weak things, to use sinful men in order to bring about his purposes in his church, in his kingdom. Paul gives a similar word to Titus in the opening verses there. In Titus 1:3, Paul says he's received from the Lord this command to preach the gospel. That's why we do what we're doing right now. The preaching of the gospel is commanded in the life of the church. But notice what Timothy is to teach in command. In verse 11, command and teach these things. That's a reference to really everything that's come before. There's an immediate reference back in verse 7 or so, telling Timothy that he's to train himself for godliness and have nothing to do with these irreverent, silly myths. But we can also go back further than that in the beginning of chapter 4, where we saw these who would be false teachers in the church, and that their apostasy, their falling away from the faith, would be by way of asceticism. That is saying that by denying certain things that God has given, which are good and to be received with thanksgiving, that he has created for us to enjoy, but by thinking that we can deny those things and climb the ladder of holiness. That's another thing Timothy is commanded to teach. To stay away from those things, but to understand that God has given, created things for our enjoyment, sanctified by knowing he has made it for us, and that we return thanks unto him. But we can go back further than that and understand the order that is in the church. From the instructions Paul gave in chapter 3 with the qualifications for overseers or elders and deacons. In chapter 2, the roles of men and women and the life of the place of prayer in the corporate worship of the church. And even in chapter 1, the rightful use of the law that he gives as he opens the letter. So all of this aforementioned material, Paul is telling Timothy, these instructions that I'm giving you, you are to command and teach them. You are to pass them on. These things. You see, Timothy doesn't have the authority, though he does have an authority, he doesn't have the authority to command new things, to create new doctrines. But he's to be tethered to these instructions, to the apostolic word. And so ministers of the gospel, elders, their authority, though it is a true authority, it is an authority that is bound to the word of God. For only God has the right to rule the consciences of men. But how is Timothy going to do this? Well, it's not only in word, but also in deed. He tells him in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. And then gives this list of the ways in which Timothy is to be an example. Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. Timothy was a young man. From what we understand, he had to be under 40, and he was probably in his early 30s. And as one possessing authority, he was not to let others in the church to look down upon him because of his age, But neither was he to give an occasion for people to look down on him because of his age. Thus, the reasoning behind, be an example, Timothy. Don't let people in these areas of your life, in verse 12, don't give occasion, don't give a reason for people to look down on you because of your age as one who is immature. So the church is to hear this. They're to take heed. Don't despise this man because of his youth. Don't look down upon him because of his youth. But Timothy, you're to take heed as well. Because you're not going to earn, you're not going to gain the respect of those who would hear you just by telling everyone you're in charge. And telling everyone that they're not to look down at you because of your age. As one commentator said, people would not look down upon Timothy because of his age if they could truly look up to him because of his example. So it's not by demanding authority, but by showing a godly pattern. There was a young lady that we loved in a previous church, a young teenage girl, and she was loved by adults and children, but she was in this transitional period where she was growing to be an adult, but she wasn't quite an adult, getting ready to go to college. But she also would take the children, like Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, we would stay long into the night talking, and she would organize the children and their games, and they loved her as well. So to her, to the kids, she was like one of them. But when she turned 18, she made it clear, I'm an adult now. When the kids would try to talk to her like she was one of them, she wanted to be sure, I'm an adult. And she would say that to us as well as adults, that she was an adult because of her birthday. And we laughed. We smirked at this. And just to be sure, she went on off to college, and she is, many years later now, she is, by all accounts, a godly young woman. She is a wife and a mother, and she truly is an adult. But it took some time, right? And the same is true here for Timothy. Timothy, you're going to have to model these things before these people. The proof is not going to be in what you say only. You will use words, command and teach these things, but it's going to be backed up by your life. And perhaps it's cliche, but it's true, at times at least, that actions speak louder than words. And that's true in any place of leadership. You're not going to gain respect. Surely you can rule with an iron rod and get people to conform and do what you want. But if you're really going to gain respect as a leader, you're going to have to model what it looks like and have people want to follow you in that way. And so Timothy, they're going to follow the pattern that you set. And in every sphere of leadership, this takes place. So don't be surprised in whatever area where you're leading, at work or at home or whatever it is. And this is, of course, the implication is a given here in the church. But don't be surprised if those who follow you are following the patterns that you set. And one of the most humbling exercises for someone in leadership is to look out on those who are following, whom they are leading, on their sphere of leadership, and to see that like a mirror. Because so often we look and we see our weaknesses are glaring back at us. So Timothy is to set the tone. He is to be the example. He will use words, but not only words. And isn't this why most of the time we distrust authority anyway? Because either it is the iron rod, it is the do as I say and not as I do, or either it's only in word, and there's no example to follow. Either that or the abuse of power. But he is to set that example in a way that doesn't allow an occasion for them to despise him for the things that young men are prone to be weak in and be immature. Speech, it says, verse 12. Conduct, the way he lives his life, the way he talks, love, his interactions with other people, faith, his trust in God, and perhaps even his trustworthiness as being faithful. And then purity, which is the term that was often used to refer to sexual purity. He's to set the example as a young man. He's to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, who's writing to him, follow me as I follow the Lord. And a pastor, a minister of the gospel, needs to be able to say this regardless of his age. So pastoral ministry is commanded. But then in verses 13 to 16, the first half of verse 16 at least, we also see that pastoral ministry is committed, or it is to be committed. There's a public and a private commitment here. The public commitment is given to us in verse 13. Until I come, or while I'm coming, for the whole time the apostle is away. Remember in chapter 1, he left Timothy in Ephesus while he was going into Macedonia. We don't know if Paul was ever able to return to Ephesus. But he says, while I'm away, or until I come, while I'm coming, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Reading, exhortation, and teaching. The ESV here has the devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Some of you have the King James. I think it simply says reading there. And that's literally what it is. Devote yourself to reading. There's certainly applications here for pastors to be readers, to be reading. But the term, the way it's used here, was the term that was used in the synagogues for the public reading of Scripture. And so this is an element of worship. When the people of God gather corporately, there is to be the reading of the Scriptures. But not only reading, also exhortation. Exhorting, applying the Word of God to the hearers. Telling them how to conform their life to the passage of Scripture, to the Word of God. This is why application is necessary to preaching. Because teaching alone is like starting the nail in the wood. But the exhortation, the application, is like the hammer that sinks it deeper into the board and drives it home. But it isn't to be without teaching as well. Reading, exhortation, and teaching. This is doctrine. The exhortation has to be informed. The people of God need to have an understanding of the Word of God. And so, church, this is a brief guide for you to judge what preaching should look like. It is to be doctrinally robust, textually based, and it is to be applied in such a way that seeks to bring your life in accordance with it. That's a public commitment. That is what he is to be devoting himself to. That is what the public ministry of the word should look like in the church. And that is what you should expect here. From your pastor, from your associate pastor, from anyone who will preach the word to you. I've said often, to people as they ask about the church and about the transition, how things are going. And I tell them, I think it's going well. You might want to ask them what they think, but I think it's going well. And one thing I always say is they love the word. They love the word preached. And Miss Elin has told me on multiple occasions, we're going to love you. You know, and love you preaching to us as long as you're preaching the Scriptures. But the moment you stop that, you know, you're out of here. She didn't say it exactly like that, but it was similar. But isn't that true? And we were in Brunswick. Our pastor was preaching one day and said that if he altered from the text and began to preach false doctrine in the church, you should expect that the other two elders, each one to get him under each arm and to carry him out of the pulpit. Now, this is what you should expect. It is a public commitment, but also a private commitment is given here as well. Because what we begin to see now in verses 14 to 16 is that the public commitment and the private commitment go hand in hand. You see, the minister's public life, his public ministry, is to flow out of his private life. And so there's a total life commitment here for those who would be ministers of the gospel. He's to be committed in his own life for the sake of the ministry. You see in verse 14, don't neglect the gift you have. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. You see, it's private. It's personal. But it's for the purpose of the public ministry, the public proclamation, the ongoing ministry of the church. And so his life is to be one that is filled to the brim with God's word and God's spirit. And then his public ministry is to be the overflow of that. You should also expect your minister to be holy. He's gifted. Do not neglect the gift you have. Now, this gift that is given to Timothy, of course, has to be given to him by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that gives these gifts of Christ to his church. But it was given to him with the laying on of hands and through prophecy. He mentioned in chapter 1, Paul did, the prophecies made about Timothy. And so the gifting that Timothy was given was testified to by prophecy, but it was given to him at the laying on of hands with this council of elders or a college of elders. Literally, again, I think the King James has it, a presbytery. As Presbyterians, it'd be a shame not to mention that. That a presbytery, a college of elders, laid their hands on Timothy and set him apart for the ministry. And it could be in this transitional period that this is a unique gift for a unique time, but it could also refer to Timothy's general gifting for the ministry. And we do essentially the same thing when we set a man apart in ordination. When the presbytery, when the college of elders, the council of elders, lay their hands upon a man and pray for him, setting him apart for the ministry of the gospel. Those men are recognizing that this man is gifted and he is called to the ministry. But Timothy, your gifting is not to be neglected. You're to fan the flame. You're to stir it up. You're to cultivate your gifts. You're not to be settled. You're not to settle for where you are, but you're to continue and growing in ministry. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. And so a minister should seek to grow in his public life, in his public ministry. He should seek to grow in his private life as well, as these things go hand in hand. And here's where it's important for us to distinguish, but also understand the relation between gifting and godliness. You see, in his keeping a close watch on himself and on the teaching, this has to do with his godliness. But with him devoting himself to the things that Paul tells him in verse 13 and not neglecting the gift, you see how they go hand in hand. That's the public aspect of his ministry. And so a man may be gifted, but he may not have the godliness that's mentioned in verse 12 by which he is to lead through by his example. And conversely, of course, we understand that a man may be godly and not gifted for ministry. But the point here is to say that these two must come together in your minister, in the pastor. You shouldn't settle for a minister who is gifted. You shouldn't settle for a man who has charisma. But you should also expect him not only to cultivate his gifts, public gifts for ministry, but also to be cultivating godliness. Because gifted men who are not godly men will wreak havoc in the church. But nevertheless, he is to improve upon his gifts, to take heed to these things. He is, as Paul says in verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. That is literally, be in them. Be preoccupied with your life and your doctrine, and with the reading and the exhortation and the teaching of the Scriptures. He's to practice these things. And he's to make progress so that at the end of verse 15, there should be a discernible progress in his life and ministry, in his gifting and in his godliness. You should expect him to grow. One observation that comes from Pastor Clay, if you're wondering, our associate pastor is on vacation today. I think this is an astute observation. I think he's right when he said in his 25 years or so, I guess, or thereabouts in ministry, that his experience is that pastors, that typically we are gifted in one area, whether it is, you think of the areas of ministry, preaching, and then pastoring, and then administration. Typically, we're gifted in one area, and we just kind of get by in the others. And I think he's right. But what we are seeing from a text like this is that a man should not be settled with just getting by. He should be seeking to cultivate, to stir up the gift, not neglecting the gift that is within him. But here, though all have strengths and weaknesses, especially he should be seeking to grow in his and make discernible progress in his public ministry of the word. You should expect in years down the road that I'll be a better preacher than I am today. You should expect that I'll be a better shepherd than I am today. You should expect that I'll be, well, I was going to say better administrating. I don't know about that one. You should. You should expect to see discernible progress. And this application goes for all of us as we grow. But we also think of it with our elders as well. They should be growing. They're part of the ministry of the word as well. As it is given them to rule in the church according to Christ's appointment. What is laid forth in the word. And so you should expect this. You should expect his growth. You should expect him, when the Lord's Day comes around, you should expect him to be studied and prepared to bring you the sermon. And not only that, you should expect that he is continually in the word, that he's preoccupied with theology and the scriptures and applying doctrine to your life and to his own. Whether he's preaching or teaching or writing, whatever it is to communicate the truth to you. And that his knowledge and his gifts are growing as he applies the word and seeks to apply it to himself as he tries to sit under his own preaching. And then in verse 16, Paul gives really a summary of this when he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching and continue in this, persist in this, persevere in this. The minister is to hold fast. Pastor Timothy is to take heed to these things as he keeps a close watch on himself and on the teaching. Yourself and the teaching. You see, there's to be no disconnect between his life and his doctrine. Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane, many of you would be familiar with his Bible reading plan. He said that his people's greatest need, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. And this is from a man who died at the ripe old age of 30. He understood this connection between his public ministry and his private cultivation of his gifts and godliness. And in this sense, the ministry is self-serving. Because the minister is to be filled to the brim, again, with God's word and spirit so that his public ministry is the overflow of that. And so if you're here this morning and you would consider ministry, consider being a minister of the gospel, you have to understand there's a commitment involved. It is to be committed. It is a total life commitment. And to be sure, there's flexibility. I don't have anyone... Carl's not looking over my shoulder every week to make sure I'm spending my time well. I'm not punching out, I'm not keeping a timesheet or punching out a time clock. There's freedom. There's flexibility, certainly. But there's also the reality your wife and children have to deal with. That though you're with them at times, you're not always present. You're thinking about the sermon. You're thinking about those who are in the church who are struggling, who are suffering. And not only that, theology has to be one of your hobbies, like even in your leisure reading, because that's what it means to keep a watch on the teaching. You have to know what's historically, what has been taught, and currently, what are the trends? As a gatekeeper in the church, you're keeping watch on yourself and on the doctrine, and also in your family and personal life. Not only is it to model for the church and to benefit the church, but you may be a husband and a father when you go home, but you're also your wife's pastor or your children's pastor as well. And so you don't just leave it. Everything you do is building into your ministry, your public ministry. And so it's a blessed vocation, but it's a demanding one because it demands a total life commitment. And then finally, the last part of verse 16. We've seen pastoral ministry is commanded. It is to be committed, but it is also crucial. Now, the reasoning Paul gives for all of this, it may seem a bit strange to our ears. He says, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. How does that sound? Pastoral ministry is necessary for salvation? That's what he says. Now, let's see how that sounds if we apply it close to home. Persist in this, for by so doing, Josh, you will save both yourself and you will save your hearers at Ortega Presbyterian Church. He's saying pastoral ministry is crucial. Now, this is where distinctions are helpful for us. Because we understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So it's not a meritorious necessity. He's not saying that, hey, if you are a holy minister, that you will earn points with God and you will earn a right standing, and the kind of overflow of that, your people will hang it on your coattails, will benefit from that. That's not what he's saying. Salvation is in Christ alone. But he's saying it's crucial. Ministry is crucial because it's a necessity of means. You see, it's faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. So the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the local church, is the way that God has ordained for you to approach eternal life. The term he uses for save here, the scriptures use save, or the term for salvation. Our confession of faith does the same thing. To refer to the whole thing, not just the moment you were converted, the moment we say, you know, you got saved, meaning when you trusted Christ, but to refer to the whole thing, that you were converted, that you are being sanctified, and you will ultimately be delivered from the very presence of sin in the fullness of life in communion with God. And our confession of faith understands the same thing. That's why it says that outside of the church, there is no ordinary possibility for salvation. Ordinary, that's the key term. You understand? It is possible to be converted outside of the church. But the church and the ministry of the gospel in the life of the church is the God-ordained place where you are nurtured and matured and you are saved. You are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. It is preparing you in this microcosm of life in communion with the people of God, in the worship of God. It is preparing you for the fullness of that in the new heavens and the new earth. In that sense, pastoral ministry is crucial. That's why someone would give their life to Christian ministry, for the glory of God, but for your salvation. Persist in this, Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine, on the teaching. If you do this, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. This is consistent with Paul's other teaching in Scripture, that those who are truly born again are those who persevere in the faith. Because this is the arena of God's saving activity. This is the place where God is pleased to dispense his choicest mercies in the context of the local church, in the covenant community, and to apply to you Christ and all of his benefits, the redemption that he's purchased. And so there shouldn't be a dichotomy in your thinking between your relationship to Christ and your relationship to the church. But you should be thinking that no, Christ is loving me and saving me and serving me through the ministry of the church, as he has called and gifted us together in pastoral ministry, with the elders, with the diaconal ministry, with the spiritual gifts of the body, in conforming us all together to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're with us this morning and you're not a Christian, and we want you to understand that we believe that the scriptures teach that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God promised to Israel and all that God promised to the world. And that in fulfilling that, he has given a continual ministry in his church, and that in coming to him, receiving all that God is for us in Christ by faith, he pardons our sins, he welcomes us as sons and daughters. And into this fellowship, we grow together, learning to be disciples, learning to be subjects in this kingdom to which we have been called. And this interdependence, this life together as we worship and live That's what we call the church. And we'd love for you to see what this is about. That's why our meetings are open. You can worship with us. You can join us in our fellowship, our worship, and our life. So continuing pastoral ministry in Christ's church should follow the pattern of Paul's instruction to Timothy. It's commanded, it's to be committed, and it's crucial. In that sense, it's perpetual also. This is what is to continue. It's also some convicting instruction as Timothy, as we consider his youth. Convicting instruction for a young minister. And so just a final application for us as you consider what it is to have a young pastor, probably about Timothy's age. And as a young man, you've given me the strange title of senior pastor. And to put it just in a bit of perspective, as I've thought about it, if I were to have as many years, if God would be pleased to give me as many years here serving as he gave to Pastor Burke in that faithful and fruitful ministry for 21 years, I'd still be younger than Pastor Clay is right now. There's something was said about, Pastor Burke in 20, you know, him serving here 20 years and then referring to me in 20 years and retiring. And I have to back up and say, wait a minute, I don't think I can retire in 20 years. If the Lord would be pleased, what a blessing that would be. But you see, according to this text, you shouldn't look down on me because of my youth. But I shouldn't give you an occasion to. I should be a model in these areas of speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity. Because I'm not going to earn your trust and respect by touting my own authority, by beating my chest and telling you that I have authority given to me by God. But it's going to come, trust and respect and understand is going to come if you understand by God's grace that when I'm preaching the word of God to you, that I'm faithful in that, that I'm striving to bring my life in conformity with that word, and over the months and years, you see a discernible progress in my own life as an example in these ways that we've mentioned in verse 12. And so, church, do you see, Christian, do you see how Christ is caring for you through the ministry of his church? Do you see why you should love the church, warts and all? She has plenty of them. But you should love her. You should pray for her peace and purity. You should pray for the ministry of the church here. You should not neglect her, her worship, her fellowship, especially when the word of God is preached. Because you are one of these hearers in verse 16. And don't you want to be one of the hearers who are saved? One of the hearers who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ in the life of God's covenant people. Life in communion with him. Amen. Let's pray.